sing goddess the anger of Peleus' son Achilles and its devastation, which put pains thousandfold upon the Achaeans, hurled in their multitudes to the house of Hades strong souls of heroes, but gave their bodies to be the delicate feasting of dogs, of all birds. And the will of Zeus was accomplished since that time when first there stood in division of conflict Atreus' son, the lord of men, and brilliant Achilles. This is Dr. Jim Tonkowicz, and you're listening to the After Dinner Scholar from Wyoming Catholic College. Those words are among the first our freshmen read as fall semester begins here at Wyoming Catholic. They are the first lines of Homer's Iliad. As the epic begins, Atreus' son, the lord of men, that is, King Agamemnon, so offends Achilles that Achilles, his great warrior, refuses to fight. As a result, the Greeks suffer defeat after defeat before the walls of Troy, being beaten back and back to their ships on the beach. Until, well, we could go on, but it is an epic and we only have a certain amount of time. Dr. Glenn Arbery, president of Wyoming Catholic College, is a great fan of Homer's Iliad and is once again in the classroom with our freshmen teaching this, one of the greatest of the great books. Dr. Arbery, in your book, Why Literature Matters, you comment, quote, "Of all the poems in the history of the West, actual scripture aside, but including the Divine Comedy, Paradise Lost, and all the devotional lyrics ever written, God loves the Iliad the most." Tell us why God loves the Iliad the most.
Oh, gosh. Well, you just have to read the Iliad repeatedly, and I think further down in that same paragraph, I say that it's like the runner in Chariots of Fire who says that when he runs, he feels God's pleasure. That's what I feel when I'm reading the Iliad. You get into this massive imagined world of the Trojan War with its gods and heroes and its wonderful depiction of the worst kind of anger and the consequences of it and the beauty of the similes. And it's just, as one of my teachers said, well, you love it because it's just gloriously beautiful.
The first line of the poem tells us that the story is going to be about anger and perhaps even wrath from Achilles. Is that the center of the poem? And if so, how does that add to the good and noble and wonderfulness of it?
Well, the wrath of Achilles comes from an insult that's so profound that he simply can't accept it. Agamemnon, who is the king of all the other kings, takes away Achilles' war prize and tells him in front of the whole army that he doesn't care anything about him, that he's worthless to the army, and that if he goes home, that'll be a boon to the rest of them, that he's always full of anger and quarrelsomeness. And Agamemnon is probably right that Achilles has a short temper, but he's certainly wrong about his value to the army. And that's what the whole of the poem is about. And there are depths to this that I think on the first reading, it's very difficult to sense. At the very beginning of the poem, Achilles seems like he might just be another of the warriors on the Achaean side of the fight. But what we know from other sources and things that are referenced pretty clearly in the Iliad tell a very different story about his importance. Do you mind if I just kind of sketch that in?
No, go ahead.
He was the child of the goddess Thetis. And according to the Greek myths, Thetis had a destiny that went along with her childbearing. Whoever was the father of the son of Thetis would be overthrown, in effect. You know, the son would be greater than the father. Zeus and Poseidon were both vying for Thetis when the goddess Themis stepped in. This is a goddess kind of rule of good order, to tell them about this destiny that Thetis bore. If she had the son with either of them, then he would be stronger than any of the Olympian gods. And as had happened with the previous generation, the generation of the Olympians would be overthrown. That means that the reason that Thetis is the mother of Achilles is because the gods pushed this destiny of the son being greater than his father down into the mortal realm. Now, what that means is that Achilles carries a destiny that could have threatened the whole Olympian order. And so that's what's being insulted, in effect. The supreme importance of Achilles, and I could get into this more, but you know, the point is that this is no ordinary warrior. He's someone that Zeus himself has to agree to honor when Thetis goes up and asks for honor for her son. And Zeus concedes because he knows how much is owed to Thetis for marrying a mortal and for Achilles to have this mortal destiny instead of having the immortal supreme life that he seems to be aware in the poem that he might have had.
So Agamemnon insults the one who even Zeus wouldn't dare to insult.
Exactly. That's well said. And as we see in the rest of the poem, there's a real deference among the Olympian gods toward Achilles. Unlike, you know, what you see certainly with Agamemnon, but with other heroes, they hesitate to offend him. And it's an interesting thing. On human terms, you know, he's still pretty hard to get along with, but his meaning and his importance is what the whole poem is working to establish.
Along with wrath, we have in the Iliad war prizes, which was a woman, a concubine, the desecration of Hector's body, the brutality of ancient warfare, the Greek gods and their strange ways, and of course death itself, often brutal death. Given all that, why should people read the poem today?
Well, I think if you're looking at the natural man, the Iliad gives us a depiction that's more or less pre-philosophic, certainly pre-Christian, but also still very revealing about, you know, what's in human nature, about what it is that drives us, particularly a desire for recognition, a desire for justice in terms of what we're given and how we're honored. This is a world that we hope we don't re-enter, you know, a world in which you know, death is something that heroes accept because they have to, and one way or another, they're going to either die unknown or they'll die having won some kind of glory. And there's a passage in Book 12 when Sarpedon, who's the son of Zeus, says, you know, if we could escape and live forever, we wouldn't worry about doing great deeds in battle. But since we can't do that, you know, we put ourselves on the line and either give death to others or accept it ourselves. World of death here is omnipresent. It's the thing on everyone's mind, and not least on the mind of Achilles, because he has to die like everyone else. And that's kind of, again, that's sort of the center of the poem. All the deaths point to the fact of mortality and the fact of having to die. We could say now that we don't worry about having to die. I don't think that's the case. I think, you know, all of us think about it quite a lot. If we're thinking in terms of our salvation or damnation, we think about that quite a lot. So the fact of death, the presence of it, is something that this poem, more than really any other in the tradition of the West, brings to the forefront and makes us contemplate that.
Mm-hmm. And that's certainly a good thing. We've spent so many years avoiding thinking about death.
Right.
You know, eliminating cemeteries, eliminating funerals even. I think the COVID epidemic has brought it back into focus.
Yeah. Well, it has. You know, what? We have to die. You know?
Well, people are terrified, particularly young people, who are not likely to die from COVID.
Right.
So,
well, you know, it's interesting that one of the Greek myths about Prometheus is that a gift he gave to mortal men was forgetfulness of death, so that they could go along and do things and accomplish things without thinking all the time, what difference does it make? I'm just going to die, which is a sentiment that Achilles articulates in the Iliad at one point. But if you think about death all the time, you might not do anything. So there's a kind of balance to strike there.
Yeah. Now, we were talking about the epic tradition, and you mentioned that the Iliad is a bit difficult to get into, more difficult, for example, than Homer's companion volume, The Odyssey. Why is the Iliad hard to get into, and how can readers overcome those difficulties?
I think the initial difficulty is, first of all, confronting all the names, you know, of the heroes. As with Russian novels, characters are named not only by the name they have now, but then it's a patronymic. So Atreides, you know, means son of Atreus, but half the time Agamemnon or Menelaus will be given, you know, the patronymic instead of the proper name. So, you know, that's part of it. It's full of battles. It's difficult to see what's at stake right off the bat. Book two of the Iliad contains the famous catalog of ships, which is about 10 pages listing all the kings who are there and how many ships they have and what springs and rivers were back in their home countries and who their ancestors were and so on, right? So it's an acquired taste, you could say. Whereas the Odyssey quickly takes you into the, you know, to the tension of the son without his father having to go off and try to seek out some news of whether his father will return, his relations to his mother, all those things much more immediately accessible, I think, on the ordinary level than the Iliad, which really is a war poem.
And what would you suggest for people to get into it?
Read a little about it, you know, get familiar with the names, read it more than once, suffer through your first reading. I read it three times before I liked it. But then the conversion experience is pretty evident in that opening remark of mine that you read. I love it to distraction. Yeah.
Why do our freshmen begin with the Iliad, and what do they think of it?
They get into it. I think, you know, having a teacher is pretty important. First time I read it, I read it on my own, and I was expecting to read about the Trojan horse and the Achilles heel and, you know, things that simply aren't in the Homeric, and they're not in the Iliad. There's no reference in the Iliad to anything about an Achilles heel, for example. The Trojan horse episode is recounted in the Odyssey and the Aeneid, but not in the Iliad. So I just, you know, I was kind of disappointed. It seemed to me flat. But having a teacher take you through it and show you what's at stake, you know, talk out issues like honor and, you know, the cost of mortality, those are pretty important. And the freshmen are, you know, seem to me completely into the poem at this point.
And why do we do that first? Why do we read the Iliad first?
Because it's the first and greatest epic in the tradition of the West. It's hard to say that we've progressed since the Iliad, at least in terms of poetry. You know, some ways, morally and politically, obviously, I think we have made some improvements. But in terms of the grandeur of poetic vision that they see, I think that's a great place to start.
Great. Classics scholar Carolyn Alexander, in the introduction to her translation of the Iliad, writes this: "The Iliad, above all else, is a powerful, first-rate story whose dramatic action is wrapped around such time-tested themes as insulted honor, love, loss, and revenge. Its cast of characters, mortal and divine, is among the most enduring and compelling in all of literature, and it is through their words and fates that the epic asserts its tragic vision." Close quote. Perhaps it's time to get your own copy, or maybe just find and blow the dust off your copy from college and experience the Iliad for yourself. The story of the wrath of Achilles, the rage of battle, the gods, the fall of Troy will, I think, not only provide a great read, but some necessary perspective on our own confusing era. For Wyoming Catholic College, this is Dr. Jim Tonkowicz.